John chapter 19 and verse number 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with the vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now, this morning we want to concentrate on verse number 30. Jesus received the vinegar. And of course, we talked about the fact that he refused the myrrh, the pain-deadening substance that was offered to him previously. But this time, he does receive the vinegar. And it's a wonderful thing to contemplate that everything is open and clear to him, even at this point on the cross. He's mindful of everything, and he knows, as he knows all, that the scripture says that he'll say, I thirst, and that the scripture might be fulfilled. He doesn't overlook even the smallest detail. His mind is clear. And so he says, I thirst. The scripture, therefore, being fulfilled, when he receives the vinegar, he says in verse number 30, it is finished. Now, this is one of the greatest, greatest verses in all the scriptures. And because of that, we've been spending quite a bit of time here, as well we should, and it's our intention to spend a little bit more, because there's so much in this verse. So the question that would arise in our mind when he says, it is finished, is what was finished? What is he referring to? Well, I think most of us understand that has to do with the plan of salvation, and indeed it does, but it has a whole lot more to it than just that. So let's look at a few other scriptures this morning to sort of tune our minds to what it is that the Lord is saying at this point. And we'll start in Psalm 40. Psalm 40. And I believe this is where we left off last time. Psalm 40. Let's just start in verse number 1. And if you look at the heading, it probably tells you that this is a psalm of David. And verse number 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. It is finished. That they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee, if I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. So we see here in verse number 7 that ties all the rest together. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Now there could be a controversy here, as the Ethiopian eunuch wondered when he questioned Philip, is the writer speaking of himself or some other? Well, the scripture doesn't leave us in darkness concerning this matter. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 1. What did Philip do when the eunuch asked him that question? Is the writer speaking of himself or some other man? He begins to expound the scriptures unto the eunuch so that he might understand what it was that David speaks of. And so the scripture now is not silent on what we just read in Psalm number 40, because Paul brings it up again in the book of Hebrews now, reminding the Hebrews of that verse in the Old Testament with which they should have been well familiar. And in chapter 10, Paul brings out here, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Are we getting the idea that David was speaking prophetically in the Old Testament at this point? Above one he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. What was finished? The sacrifice that David speaks of in Psalm 40 was not sufficient. The sacrifice and offerings that were made under the law, well, it's drawn out here that the blood of goats and bulls could never take away sin. And who should have understood the concept of the kinsman redeemer better than the Israelites, the Jews? They had the book of Ruth, which is the greatest treatise on the kinsman redeemer in all the scriptures. So they should have understood that the blood of goats and bulls could never take away sin. But the body of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, did. So what else? How does it therefore work? Well, if we were to go to John chapter 3 and verse number 1, what do you think we would begin to find?
Come to Jesus by night.
Pardon?
A man come to Jesus by night.
Yes. And what was the cardinal thing that Jesus said to Nicodemus? He failed to grasp it, but it was the main thrust of the Lord's message in answer to his question. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you think that the Lord was speaking only of physical eyesight? No, certainly not. If Nicodemus had been born again, would he have been able to see into paradise? Would he have been able to see what John saw when he was caught up into the third heaven? No. But could he see it through the eye of faith? Same as we can. Yes, yes indeed, he could have. What does 2 Corinthians 5:17 tell us? I go to these so often, I thought maybe. Yes. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are become new. All that's old has passed away. What about Galatians 6:15? I'm getting too tricky. I see people looking it up. Who's going to be first?
For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature.
Yes. In King James, that's a new creation. Something that had not previously existed, but is now come into existence. So how does this work? Well, we just talked about that. And I think another question that might come into our minds when we think about the Lord saying it is finished, why was it finished? We have the who, what, where, when, and why thing. Well, you're just... Let's go to Genesis 1:24. This is important. Genesis 1:24. All the way back to the beginning. Because everything begins in the beginning. And verse number 24 tells us, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, and to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. What jumps out in that passage of Scripture, what we just read, at you?
That we were supposed to have dominion?
Yes. Yes, that's important. But there's something greater here. Go ahead.
God made us in his own image.
That's a wonderful thing, too. He didn't make anything else in his own image. Only us. But doesn't it jump out here that God made the creation for us and not us for the creation? What are the powers that be trying to tell you today concerning us and the creation? Man is a blight upon the face of creation. Man needs to be eliminated from the earth so that the earth can... Well, wait a minute. Who's going to notice if we're all gone? No, I think they mean that they want to eliminate you from the face of the earth so that they can remain to see the beauty thereof. No, God made the earth and all the creation for us, not us for the creation. So when the Lord Jesus says, "It is finished," we realize that that's intimately connected with what we just read in the book of Genesis. Let's carry this thought through the Scriptures because it's an important point. It flies directly in the face of everything that the wicked have been saying and doing since Cain slew his brother. Yes, it is that important. Who are we? And why are we here? Isn't that the universal question that's always asked? Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 10. Now Jesus has just uttered those controversial sayings that so many stumble at. And he follows it immediately up in verse number 10 by saying, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." Who is this Son of Man? It's none other than the Lord Jesus himself. And note the saying here, he's come to save that which was lost. What is that which was lost? That refers back to verse number 10, the entire human race. And isn't it interesting that he especially draws out the little ones? Why do you suppose he did that? Because if you go further back, you find that Jesus is treating with a little child. Now, his disciples wouldn't have paid very much attention at all to a little child. They were unimportant. What do kids know? It isn't what kids know, it's who they know. That's why it's so dreadful a thing to steal away a child's innocence. So who is it? Let's read verse number 10 again. He sums it up by saying this: "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. What's unique about little children concerning the matter of salvation? The Roman Catholics take an unbaptized infant that dies and put him in limbo.
This puts him in heaven.
Pardon?
This puts that same child in heaven.
Sure, because the child, even though he was born with original sin, has not yet consciously committed sin. And so the Lord is saying, these are special, these little ones. And yet he says the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. What's he saying even about the innocence of a child? It's not sufficient in and of itself, because once a young child reaches the age of accountability, which is a term that theologians like to use. And what does it mean, by the way?
Isn't it that point at which is a child is able to, you know, discern good from evil, right from wrong?
But what do they always do? Yes, it's because of the fallen nature. The fallen nature will inevitably go from innocence to sin. Isn't that what happened to the Garden of Eden? So we see a microcosm of what took place in the Garden of Eden in the life of every little child. So the Lord is saying that even they need the death of the Savior. Okay, so does this give us a little clearer idea of what Jesus means when he says it is finished? Let's press on a little bit further. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews in chapter 2. The point being here of this reading that we're doing is to show, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Why would God even care? We're trying to make it obvious that he does care very much. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. Well, who did he place in command of the world which now is? In the beginning, before sin entered into the world, who was given command over all the earth? Adam. What happened after sin entered in? A usurper took the title deed of the earth by subterfuge from Adam. Will Adam ever get it back? Yes, well, we'll talk about that little book in the book of Revelation at some point. But before we do that, going on, trying to make it abundantly clear that the Lord had a purpose on the cross, and when that purpose was accomplished, he said, it is finished. And our question is, what was finished? Verse number 5 again, Hebrews chapter 2. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. Well, that raises a question as who is going to be in charge of it? But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Who do we think we are? Well, we might underestimate ourselves. Maybe we better think about, well, what does our Creator think we are? Verse 7, thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. That's where we just came from. Verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, For that in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. We're simply given a statement of fact here that it is so, even though in the process of time it is yet to come to pass. But it is a fait accompli. Verse number 9. But we see Jesus. We don't see into the future, but we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Let's think about this verse. We can't see, other than looking in the book of Revelation, and even then the ages of the ages, we have only a very sketchy definition and description of. But there is something that we do see. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Who else does the scripture say was made a little lower than the angels? Amen. Amen. For the suffering of death. Out of all the creation, what suffers death?
Those that are lower than the angels.
Can you see the idea of a kinsman beginning to form itself here? But he's crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, a kinsman redeemer. Verse number 10 carries that idea forth. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make their captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. John chapter
17.
John chapter 17. I in them, and they in me, that we all may be one. And then after the colon, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church or the congregation will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Notice a theme being repeated over and over, the near kinsman. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them who are tempted. Over and over, the idea of the kinsman redeemer. Over and over, John chapter 17. So what was finished? The work that was necessary to bring this passage of Scripture about. There's a whole lot in the Lord's cry, "It is finished." Is there more? Yes. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And I think we should read verse number 10 and following. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment, down to the foot, and a girt about the paps, with a golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Well, this sounds pretty ominous, does it not? When we read the description here, when John turns and he sees one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. He's not dressed as he was when he washed the feet of the disciples. No, now the sash is girt about the paps. He's girded for war. This is ominous. What is finished? Well, this is included in it. When he said, it is finished, he's speaking about this as well. What do you suppose he is accomplishing in the scriptures that we just read? And think of Dan. Pardon?
No, I said our redemption.
Yes? He is speaking of our redemption, but there's something else that's necessary to make our redemption meaningful. What does the name Dan mean?
Judge.
God is judge. Daniel. God is judge. Yes. Well, here he is, girded for judgment. And isn't it interesting that he says to John in verse number 17, Fear not, I am the first and the last. John looks at this scene and it's so ominous that he is overcome. The scripture says in verse number 17, When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. What's his response? He lays his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. Does it sound like John actually recognizes the Lord for who he is? When is the last time that John actually saw the Lord?
The ascension.
That's right. What does he see now? This is the difference between the Gospels and Pauline epistles. John knew the Lord during the days of his suffering. Paul only knows the risen and glorified Lord. And so it's obvious here that John, who knew the Lord Jesus in the day of his flesh, doesn't recognize him here. Jesus has to tell him who he is. It's an ominous scene. But look how verse number 18 ends. And have the keys of hell and of death. That's pretty ominous. What does it lead to? Maybe we should go to chapter 14 and verse number 12. Revelation 14. Are you starting to see what I meant when I said there's a whole lot in that sentence? It is finished. Revelation 14 and verse number 12. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Notice that the Son of Man keeps coming into these. Verse number 15, And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Verse 17, And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That's a lot of blood. Did you notice that there are two reapings here? The first reaping comports itself to Revelation chapter 4. How does Revelation chapter 4 begin? I know we hastened through it so quickly when we studied it that we might have missed this point.
Where John was told to come up here.
Come up hither. And what preceded the come up hither? Yes, what does the scripture say will happen at the catching away? For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Yes. So what's the first reaping here? It's the gathering out of the saints. And what's the second reaping? The clusters of the vine of the earth. What could that matter mean? For her grapes are fully ripe. Kind of harkens back to what God told Abraham after he had marched about the land and was told that that royal grant ran from the river of Egypt all the way to the Euphrates. God told Abraham, this is yet for the future because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. When the iniquity of the Amorites became full, what happened? It wasn't Kadesh Barnea. Pardon?
God began to judge those
nations. Yeah, he certainly did by the hand of Joshua. And what was Joshua and the children of Israel commanded to do? Kill them all, the long, the short, and the tall. Kill all their beasts. Kill everything that belongs to them. Leave nothing. You have me, and that's all you need, children of Israel. What happened because they failed to hearken unto the Lord? Pardon?
They were left as stumbling blocks.
Yes, that's true. Does it have ramifications even unto today? It sure does. They're over there a tiny nation surrounded by enemies. They've been hounded from pillar to post. But that's for another time. Let's go to John chapter 5. I'm a little over time here, but I wanted to finish this. John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse number 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given of the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. It is finished. So much was finished, and we only barely scratched the surface. For now, let's pray.